May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord. Amen. In our parable today, we had 10 young women waiting for a bridegroom. We don't know much about weddings during Jesus' lifetime, and to me, there are a few details in the story that seem just a little weird. Why 10 virgins? What on earth is going on in the story? What sort of weird weddings took place in Galilee? And what is the holdup with the groom? To be honest, I always thought that it was the bride who had the option of showing up late. Isn't it always the men who are standing around waiting for the bride and the bridesmaid to finally be ready and come? But the groom isn't just late. The groom is ridiculously late. After midnight, this parable should really be called the parable of the patient bride. But in fact, missing entirely from this story is the bride herself. Now, when I was younger, to be honest, I used to read this story as if it were about a groom who was arriving to marry 10 virgins. Or at least to marry whoever was still on hand when he finally showed up. What on earth was Jesus suggesting here? Now, I'm probably the only one to get things so mixed up, or mixed up that badly. And perhaps even for the disciples, this was a strange story as Jesus told it. After all, it is unique and strange stories that are memorable. How many parables can you think of that have been made into songs? Now, we all know the song from this one, right? Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning. But after all, I don't think the parable is all that weird. So a few things. First of all, virgin and young woman are the same words in Greek, the same word in Greek. In fact, if you read other translations and other than the NRSV, they simply state that there were 10 bridesmaids. And what is described in this parable isn't all that different from what we see at weddings today. The bride and the groom entering, accompanied by their wedding party. So, there is a wedding that had taken place. And for some reason, the groom was late. Why he is late is deemed not important to this story. And the bride isn't mentioned, but likely we are to assume that she, of course, is accompanying the groom. And now, apparently, one part of the ceremony or celebration was a procession of the bridesmaids and the couple into a banquet. The wedding and the banquet obviously must wait for the couple to arrive, but the opposite isn't true. The wedding and the banquet do not need to wait for the bridesmaids to be there in order to begin. But the groom was late. The wedding party, the bridesmaids, had to wait. Some had brought extra oil for the lamp, or as it was more likely, they were oil-soaked torches. Now, maybe this guy was always late for things, and that's why some came prepared. But at any rate, 5 brought extra oil, and 5 did not. And they waited, and they waited. They waited into the night, and soon they had all fallen asleep. And then a cry rang out in the night. Here's the bridegroom. Come out and meet him. The 5 who did not bring oil had to leave and go buy more. But everybody else went in with the wedding party to the banquet. Eventually the others returned, but it was too late, and they were barred from the banquet. They banged on the door. Lord, Lord, they said, open the door for us. But the Lord replied, truly I tell you, I do not know you. Jesus himself explained the point of this parable. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour. We traditionally understand this as a parable helping us to understand or to imagine the importance of being, how we live our lives and being ready for the final judgment when we will meet Jesus face to face, our judge. There are two times in life that we imagine when this might happen, when we would meet Jesus. Either upon the day of our death, when we die and leave this world behind, and go before Jesus, our Lord and Judge. Or, if by God's mercy, during our lifetime, Jesus himself should return to earth to set things right. We understand this parable in light of those events, that we will one day before Jesus, and will we be ready? But also, there is the Jesus meeting us in our own lives. Now, I know that all of you who are listening likely would say, as you looked back over your life, yes, I have met Jesus. And maybe some of you would be so confident as to say, there have been several times in my life that by God's grace, Jesus was revealed to me and I was aware of his presence. We didn't know when those moments would come. We didn't know when they would be. And so Jesus here encourages us possibly not just to be waiting for that final moment of judgment, but to be looking and watching throughout our lives. We do not know when, in his mercy and in his love and grace, Jesus will meet us in this period of isolation. Isn't that something we will long for? A sense of Jesus unexpectedly coming and meeting us and speaking with us. But the Jews themselves had not been prepared in the midst of their own lives. If they had been waiting for some sort of final moment in life, they missed the fact that Jesus came and visited them during their life. The temple authorities missed Jesus when he came to visit them in the midst of their lives. The authorities of Jerusalem missed it. Will I be ready for this? It's not a simple matter, as it turns out. It's not a secret password, a shave and a haircut, and you get in. It's not simply enough to say, to call Jesus Lord, Lord. What Jesus emphasizes over and over again is that we must obey him throughout our lives. It's not enough for us to call ourselves Christian or Jew or God's people. It's not simply enough to know about Jesus. We have to be ready and watching, ready to obey him. This passage, which is the fifth passage of a collection of lessons and parables in Matthew, this fifth one is an echo of the Sermon on the Mount, the first one. In both, we have these same words repeated. We have the wise and the foolish bridesmaid here, and the wise and the foolish builders in the Sermon on the Mount of chapter 7. You'll recall, the wise built their house on a rock and the foolish on sand, and when the storms came, the foolish house was washed away. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus taught that on Judgment Day, many will come to him and say, many will come to me and say, Lord, Lord, but I will reply, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws. And here we have the bridesmaids told, truly, truly, I do not know you. It isn't enough just to know Jesus or to call him Lord. To be truly watching and ready, we must be obeying Jesus. But let's pause for a moment and think of the plight of those behind, locked out. Is it fair for some to be barred entry from the banquet? Now, I don't pretend to know what God will accomplish in all of his mercy and justice and love in the last days. I don't know, but I believe it is within God's power and God's character to somehow bring about the redemption and salvation of all peoples. But for the sake of argument, should some be barred entry, is that fair? If the banquet must wait until everyone who has been invited is ready to come in, is it fair for the banquet to have to wait forever? How long should it wait until everyone is ready to enter? Or to put it in the terms of our world, how long must we wait until all are ready to call Jesus Lord? Should God put off the redemption of all things and the setting all things right, should that be set off until every last person is willing to call Jesus Lord? We are waiting for the end of evil, of war and hunger, of illness and suffering, and of death. How long is it right for us, for God, to wait? Should he go on waiting forever? If that's a question that you're interested in, I encourage you to perhaps read a fellow named Miroslav Volf. He's a Yale professor, an evangelical Pentecostal background, but an engaging writer who has thought deeply about these questions and has said that in the end, in order for there to be justice, in order for there to be a new world, there likely has to be exclusion. There has to be a time when those who refuse to call Jesus Lord are finally told, your will be done, and God carries on with setting everything right. But here in this parable, we see there's also a subtle claim that Jesus is making to divinity. Last week, we saw that Jesus was the new temple on earth. What was meant to be accomplished in the temple was now being accomplished in Jesus. The temple had been the place of God's very presence, the place of forgiveness and healing and prayer and thanksgiving. And now all of this was being accomplished in Jesus. God was present in Jesus in the same way that he had been visibly present in the temple. In this parable, we usually read Jesus as the groom. But in the Old Testament, it is always God who is the groom of God's people. From Jeremiah chapter 2, he writes, "Thus says the Lord, I remember the devotion of your youth and your love as my bride." And Isaiah in chapter 54 writes, "Your maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, the Holy One of Israel is your redeemer." In chapter 62, Isaiah writes, "The Lord says, you shall be called, my delight is in her, and your land shall be called married. For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married." And again from Hosea, "On that day, says the Lord, you will call me my husband. I will make for you a covenant on that day with all the wild animals, the birds of the air, and the creeping things of the ground. I will abolish the weapons of war from the land. I will make you lie down in safety. I will take you for my wife forever. I will take you as my wife in righteousness and in justice and in steadfast love and in mercy. I will take you as my wife in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. On that day, says the Lord, I will answer the heavens, and the earth shall answer with grain and wine and oil." And similarly, we heard read for us today by Heather, those words picturing that day, that wedding day, when God will set all things right and the earth will flourish again and our cities will flourish again in the day of resurrection. Jesus is the groom coming to marry his bride, the church, when everything is set right. You are the apple of Jesus' eye. You are the one who Jesus loves. But the heart of this story is not the wise and the foolish bridesmaids. The heart of this story is not about the oil and lamps. The heart of this story is the cry ringing out. Here's the bridegroom. Come out to meet him. I wonder how the bridesmaids who had lost their oil felt when they heard that the bridegroom was on his way. I wonder how those bridesmaids who had their torches ready felt when they heard the cry, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." And I wonder what is happening in your hearts as you contemplate hearing God saying, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." In these days of isolation, may you indeed hear God's voice speaking to you. May you hear God's Spirit calling out, "Here is Jesus, come out and meet him." And may the cry that comes out thrill your heart as you think, as you wait and look for Jesus. Lord Jesus Christ, I know that you are with each one of this congregation. I know that your eyes are upon them, that you see them and hear them. I pray that you would meet them, that they would be ready, and that their hearts would be full of joy and gladness as they recognize your presence. And as we contemplate your presence with us, may it sharpen our hunger for the day of your return when you will set all things right. In your name we pray. Amen.